Amen. 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 Thank you, brother. Amen. So what we're going to do tonight is I'm going to ask you guys just mute yourselves voluntarily. So that way, as we go, if you need to ask a question or something, you're free to ask questions. Tonight is not going to be as interactive as the future sessions will be. This is more of an introduction and an overview to the Gospel of John. Just kind of trying to introduce this book, kind of just get us excited about what we're about to get into and why this stuff is so vital and so important. So I think let's jump into the PowerPoint, but like I said, you know, you guys are welcome to ask questions. You can use the reactions, raise hand, things like that. And, we'll go from there, but let's get started. I'm going to share this screen with you. We're going to start looking at the Gospel according to John, session one, introduction and overview. So why John? Why is John so important? I'm going to look at a few things, but Jesus Christ said, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." Okay, this is what Jesus Christ said. Now, just kind of break this thing down here. He says, if you. So the first thing we see is this is conditional. This is if. This is not a guarantee. And it's you. So this is personal. There's personal responsibility here. He says, if you continue in, okay, continuance, that implies that you have a desire. You're not going to continue in something unless you have a desire. And it also implies perseverance, something you're going to have to persevere in. We know as Christians, we know this walk requires perseverance. Okay, Jesus says, if you continue in my word, okay, my word, Jesus's word, not man's word. Okay. I'm going to explain something in a second. He says, if you do that, if you continue in my word, Christ's word himself, then you're my disciples indeed. You're Christ's disciple. Okay. And a disciple of Christ is someone who knows Christ, someone who follows Christ. And he says, you're my disciple indeed, which is in reality. And it's also in action. So it's not just giving lip service, but this is indeed, this is in truth. So just, I want to bring up some things, okay? There are many Christians, okay, quote unquote. There's many churchgoers. There's many denominations. There's many people that have been through discipleship courses and programs. There's many, quote unquote, disciples and leaders of movements, organizations, and ministries, okay? But Jesus didn't say, if you go to church faithfully, then you're guaranteed to be my disciple. He didn't say, if you go through the discipleship program, then you're my disciple. He said, if you continue in my word, his word, the word of Christ, that is what makes us his disciples. So just pointing something out, there's many of these things, but how many disciples of Jesus Christ are there really out there? Now, I think there's quite a few in terms of number, but in terms of percentage, sometimes you start to wonder. This was a thought that it took a while for it to clarify in my mind. I think coming out to South Africa really helped begin to clarify this, but I began to realize that I know many people that are active, involved in churches. I know many people that are faithful to churches, faithful in ministries, but they're very weak when it comes to the word of Christ himself. They might be solid in the doctrine of whatever their denomination is. They might be, you know, excited and have a lot of pomp and zeal. But Jesus Christ said, in order to be his disciple, we got to continue in his word. And this is why this is so vital for me, because I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. At the end of my life, I want to be acceptable to Jesus Christ. I want, when I meet Jesus Christ, for it to be a day of rejoicing and a day of blessing and not a day of shame or a day of cursing. And so I think what's so important, again, we're going to begin looking at the Gospel of John. And what I really want to focus on in John here is we're going to focus mostly in on the teachings of Christ in John. We're going to take looks at some other things, some miracles, and you know, the introduction and stuff like that. But the main thing I really want to focus on is his doctrine, his teaching, his word. What does Jesus Christ reveal? And do we believe what he says? Do we obey what he says? Do we follow after what he says? Because this is going to be the key. And I've gone through John many times, but I've been going through John for the last about a year and a half. And over this last year and a half, I've just been amazed at how simple and yet how profound the truth is, or you could say the truths are, that are revealed in this book. And God has just been confirming to me and persuading me of how vital these truths are for quote-unquote Christians and also the true body of Christ. This is so vital that we get back to these basics of what does Jesus actually reveal, what does he actually say, let's hold to it, let's continue in it. Now, I'll explain another reason why I think it's important, but first, let's talk about the Gospels real quick, and then we'll look at this other scripture. The importance of the Gospels, we deal with Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Why are these books so important? Here we get to see Christ himself. You don't have to hear about him through another man. We get to see him directly ourselves. We get to hear his doctrine. What does he teach? What does he reveal? We get to see his works and his miracles. You get to see the business that Jesus Christ was about. We get to observe how he dealt with people. We get to watch the reactions of people. And ultimately, the goal, the hope, the prayer is that we come to know him and his spirit, that we really begin to get a sense of the spirit by which Jesus Christ operated, ministered, and taught. And that's the importance of the Gospels. Now, we're going to look at John, but I just want to real quick just show you real quick the just Christ revealed through the Gospels. And I'm giving you generalizations. This is not absolute, but these are the general truths that I have come to see as I have read through the Gospels over and over, trying to discern the difference. Because again, we know God gave us four gospel accounts of the same man, the God-man Jesus, to give us a fuller understanding and revelation of him. So what I see in Matthew primarily is Christ is revealed through his kingdom. Christ is revealed through his kingdom. And mostly it's doctrine heavy. Doctrine of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom, a little bit of the kingdom of God, more of the kingdom of heaven. That's what we see in Matthew. He's revealed through his kingdom. He's not so much revealed directly, but he's revealed through his kingdom because he is the king of the kingdom. So you can learn a lot about him in terms of that. In Mark, I see Christ revealed more through his works, through his miracles, his deeds. Mark is very action-packed. I think Mark was probably a preacher. And so you can see Mark focuses on short, powerful preaching messages, but it doesn't really get into the long teaching. It's not very instructional. It's more action-packed. And so Jesus is revealed as a man of action, and we see who Jesus is through his works. Great book. Luke, we see Jesus is revealed through his wisdom. And what we see in Luke is you see who Christ is, who the true God is, through his judgment, how he judges things, how he judges people, who he thinks is worthy of grace, and who he thinks is proud and needs to be pushed back. Okay, you see a lot of dealing with people, interrelational, a lot of interpersonal. You see him, not a ton of one-on-ones, but small group settings in people's homes and things like that. That's what we see in Luke. And I see Jesus revealed through his wisdom. But when it comes to John, John is so unique and John is beautiful. In John, you get to see Him revealed directly. Jesus Christ is revealed directly. He openly preaches about himself in John like he doesn't in any other book. Now, it's the same Jesus, the same ministry, but John is focusing on this aspect of his ministry. And we'll look at why these things are unique to John and aren't really in the other ones. It's not because the other, we're telling two different stories, it's just because John was honing in on certain things. But we really see Christ revealed himself. We see him revealing the Father. We see him revealing the Spirit. He's directly unveiling truths about the identity and the work of God. Particularly mostly about salvation work. But this is what he's revealing. And it's direct. John is very identity-based. Okay, so me personally, I'm just sharing my own testimony, my journey through the Word of God. The first book that I liked the best of the Gospels was Matthew. I really loved learning about the kingdom and all the different aspects of the kingdom, kind of that kingdom mindset and trying to understand how everything works, and that was exciting. And then Mark, you know, after a while you begin to see the difference between Matthew and Mark, and you see how this man works, and you're amazed at his action and how he just takes action. And then Luke, over time I began to really appreciate just the wisdom of Christ in dealing with people and how perfect his wisdom was. And everything he said was exact and spot on, and you really marvel at his wisdom. And John, although John in some senses was the simplest, I feel like it took the longest for John to really begin to be unveiled and opened up to me. I don't know why. It's simple, but it's so profound. And it's almost like it takes time to get you to that point where you're really ready to begin to know Christ and the Father in that intimate, deep way, which is really the revelation John himself had. So, just some thoughts about how Christ is revealed through these Gospels. These Gospels are so important. Now here's the scripture I wanted to point out. Why is the doctrine of Christ so important? Why is it important to know what Jesus taught? Well, John said this in 2 John. He said, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." Now, I'm not here to get into any kind of debate about salvation. I don't debate about salvation. What I'm here is to show you what the scriptures say, and we're going to believe the scriptures, whether or not it makes sense to us. We're going to believe it. So when I look at this verse, whosoever, that means no matter who, God's no respecter of persons. We know that from the scripture. Whosoever transgresses, when we're talking about transgressing, we're talking about crossing over a line. Okay, transgression is crossing a line that you're not supposed to cross. You steal something that doesn't belong to you, that's a transgression. You murder someone, you take somebody's life, it's not your life, you take someone else's life, you've crossed a line, you've transgressed. So he says, whoever transgresses and abides not, does not abide in. Okay, so abide is where we dwell. And if I dwell there, it implies I'm continuing to dwell there. And he says, whoever transgresses and abides not, that means if I cross out of the line of what? The doctrine of Christ. Now, the doctrine of Christ, this is his teaching. This is his instruction. This is what he reveals. Whoever does not abide in that doctrine, John says he doesn't have God. Doesn't have God. That means he doesn't know him. He doesn't abide with him. He doesn't have the presence to get. No, he doesn't have God. This is what John reveals. Doesn't matter what his title is. Doesn't matter what his position is. Whosoever. Okay? So this doctrine of Christ is vital. But the rest of the verse, he says, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Okay, so he that, this is absolute, doesn't matter who, he that abideth in, that means I dwell, I continue in the doctrine of Christ. Again, his word. That's why we're going to look at this book, and we're going to look at his teaching. Because, first off, do we believe what Jesus says? Absolutely. Even if you don't understand it, do you believe it? Do you receive it? Are you continuing in it? Or are we just believing whatever the popular preaching is, whatever the new movement is, whatever our feel-good pastor, preacher, teacher, whatever, it doesn't matter, prophet, you know. No. I have to abide in his word. And if I do, it says he hath. That means you have, you possess both. Amen. This is a package deal. One thing we see about the Father and the Son, you can't have one without the other. It's a package deal, both the Father and the Son. So nowadays, there's a big move regarding the presence of God. And people talk about we need to be in the presence of God. And the most important thing is the presence of God. And I want his presence. And a lot of people, when they talk about the presence of God, what they're talking about is worship music. And so we got the worship music. I felt the presence and the worship and the presence. It was great. And listen, we should worship God, okay? We're going to see this in John. God wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. This is what the Father's seeking for, okay? But in terms of the presence of God, according to what's revealed in the scriptures, according to what's revealed in the New Testament, the way we have the presence of God in our life is through continuing in Christ's words. It's through believing his word and continuing in obedience to his word, being his disciple. This is how we have the presence of God. He says, if you abide in the doctrine of Christ, you have both the Father and the Son. And Jesus himself will reveal, we'll see later in John chapter 14 and chapter 15, the importance of keeping his commandments and continuing in his words. And that is when the Father and the Son come and make their abode with us. Okay, we want the Father and Son to abide with us. We want, obviously, you know, you need to have the Holy Spirit, and that happens through believing the gospel. But we don't want to grieve the Holy Ghost. We want to walk in harmony with the Spirit of God. And one of the keys, or the key, as we're seeing here, is abiding in the doctrine of Christ. So this is vital. This is vital. Jesus' words are not light matters. They're not optional things. Okay, it's not optional. Before we get to this overview, I just want to make a few last points. And I believe we're getting into the last days. I'm not saying that the rapture is happening in the next month or 2 months or year or 2 years. I'm not saying that. But when I look at 2 Timothy 3, and I'm looking around at what's happening to the Western nations, particularly which have kind of a traditional history of godliness, and see this great falling away into just vile reprobation and atheism and filthiness, and you see all this stuff, and you read that thing in 2 Timothy 3, you go, man, we got to be getting somewhat in the last days. We got to be getting close. And I sense that. But here's what's important. Jesus Christ, when his disciples asked him about his coming and the end of the world, the first thing he said is, take heed that you be not deceived. The first thing he warned them about is deception. And he says, you need to be on guard against deception because many will come in my name. John himself said in 1 John chapter 4 that many false prophets are gone into the world. Okay? So many will come in my name and say, I'm Christ, and they're going to deceive many. And so we have to understand that deception is going to be rampant more and more. If we want to abide faithful, if we want to endure faithfully and be presented as that spotless white bride that is worthy of our great Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to be worthy of him. I know in myself, apart from him, I'm not. But through his gospel, through his spirit, through his word, we can be worthy. We want to be worthy. We want to be presented as that chaste virgin to Christ. And what's so vital is that we are not deceived. Paul warned in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, he said, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. And then he warns about people bringing other Jesuses, about people bringing other gospels, about people bringing other spirits. They're going to call it the Holy Spirit, but it's not the Holy Spirit. They're other spirits. And so deception Jesus says, take heed that you're not deceived. Now, why is continuing in Christ's word so important? Because, now I don't know this personally, but I've heard this and I believe it. It makes sense. Evidently, when back in the day when they used to deal with real money, with actual cash, you know, more and more it's going to get electronic and there's going to be less and less actual cash and it's just going to be numbers on a computer. But when they used to handle cash, when they would train bank tellers, in order to train a bank teller how to spot counterfeit money, you don't show the bank tellers, the new bank tellers that you're training, you don't show them bunches of counterfeits and tell them to study the counterfeits. And learn on what the trends are of the counterfeiting at the current day and try to be able to spot the counterfeit. That's not how you train them to spot counterfeits. The way they are trained to spot counterfeit money is they spend day after day after day after day with the real currency. And they study it and they feel it and they deal it and they smell it and they taste it and they do just day. And after months, what happens is after spending so much time with the real thing that when a counterfeit bill comes, even if they can't immediately identify the exact thing that makes it a counterfeit, they can almost just sense right away something's off here. It's almost like they can just feel, they can tell something's not right. And then usually upon examination, they can figure out, here, look, it's missing this or that, and they can tell this is counterfeit money. But the way you learn to not be deceived by counterfeit money is not by studying all the counterfeit. It's by spending so much time studying and examining the real thing. And so too is it with spiritual truth. Listen, I know so many people that, I don't know if they got saved or not, God knows if they got saved, but they have a salvation testimony, they're excited about the Bible, and then they immediately start going on YouTube and looking at every, you know, let's expose this prophet, expose this, and they're trying to look at all of the false movements and become experts at spotting the false movement, but they haven't even really spent much time with the real Bible. And you know what that's going to do? That's going to cause so much confusion, and you're not even going to know what the real thing is because you've never spent time with the real thing. Listen, in these last days, Jesus said we need to take heed that we're not deceived. The best way to arm ourselves against deception is not to try to study all the false movements. Now, there will be time and there will be place to spot those things and identify those things and call those things out. But first and foremost, we need to be grounded in the truth. We need to spend so much time with the real thing, with Jesus Christ, with His words, with the pure words of truth that are revealed in the Scriptures. Spend time in those Gospels. Spend time in Paul's epistles. Spend time in the book of Acts. And spend time in James and Peter and John. Listen, the more we spend time with the real thing, when you come across a counterfeit, no matter how close it is, something in you is going to go, something off here. There's something not right. And eventually you'll find out what it is. The Spirit of God will show you. You'll see what the problem is. You'll be able to spot it. You'll be able to point it out. You'll be able to warn others. This is counterfeit. Stay away from this. But we need to be on guard. But the best way to be on guard is to be prepared by spending time with the real thing. And that's why the Lord's been putting in my heart the importance of this book of John. This book is so vital. It's so wonderful. It's so simple, but it's so profound. It's so powerful. And if we'll just come to it as little children and just say, you know what, Lord, we're going to believe what you reveal. Whether or not it seems to fit with our doctrines that we've been taught or with what we know about Christianity, forget about what you've been taught. Let's just come and let's just receive and let's just believe as He reveals it. And again, I think this is an important point I want to make before we get into this overview is, I don't know, you know, I think naturally, subconsciously, we all kind of at first read the Bible through the lens of what we know, through the lens of what we think and what we believe, and we kind of ignore the stuff that doesn't really suit us and doesn't make sense to us, and we kind of just focus in on the verses that, we like that one. That's a good promise. I'm going to take that one. You know, Jeremiah 29:11, man, he's got good plans for me. Yes, all right, my business is going to prosper. Let's do this thing, you know. And so you kind of take that approach, but that's not how we're supposed to approach the Word of God. And other people subconsciously, they won't even believe a verse if it doesn't make sense to them unless they can somehow get the explanation and that explanation can fit their thinking. And here's what I'm saying. I don't know, about 10 years ago, I consciously made a decision and made a kind of, this became my prayer to the Lord was Lord, if I have been taught anything that's wrong, anything that's false, if I believe anything that's error, God, please, I want to lose it. I don't care who taught it to me. I don't care if I thought it was the best teaching ever or if it seemed like it was exactly right. Lord, I want to repent of it. I want to lose it. And I just want to know your word. I want to be true to you. Lord, you teach me. You teach me fresh, and I'll lose all my systems that I've been taught. And even if it doesn't make sense, I'm going to believe what you say, and I'm going to trust that in time, when I am ready, you will open this thing up to me. You will unveil this, and it will all fit. And we talked about this before. The scripture cannot be broken. I can't use scripture to overthrow scripture. That's one of the most frustrating things when you try to deal with somebody that's trapped in a cult and they don't really know the word yet. They don't really know Jesus Christ themselves yet. They've just been taught by man a system or a particular just certain slants of things and ignored other things. One of the most frustrating things, you try to bring them to a verse and then they go, yeah, but look at this verse. Yeah, but look at that verse. Hold on a second. You can't use the Bible to overthrow the Bible. Let's come to the Bible as little children. Let's receive the truth. Let's believe the truth and trust that God will show us how it all fits in due time as we're ready. So that's kind of the approach that we want to take as we approach this book of John and really all scripture. I'm telling you, when I first started reading the Bible, I was reading the Bible as a modern Westerner, white man, Democratic, Republican, you know what I mean? We think the best form of government in the world is a Democratic Republic. And so you read it from that mindset, and there are so many things that are so shocking, and you go, this, something's not right here. Either what I was taught and what I think, as far as I think this is how life's supposed to be, and this, either I'm wrong or this book is wrong, and I got to make a choice. And I'm telling you, the book's right. The Lord is right. He is so, so, so right. And yes, sometimes there are hard truths, there are hard pills to swallow, and it hurts, and you got to die to yourself and things like that. But man, once you resurrect to that newness of life in Jesus Christ, And he gives you that understanding, and the things start to come together and make sense. It's just beautiful. You see, he said, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. But as the heavens are higher than the earth, man, so are his ways and his thoughts so much higher. They're so much better. They're so much better. So, yeah. Before we jump into the overview, anybody want to comment, add anything, feel like you want to share anything with the group before we jump into this overview? Feel free to just unmute yourself and jump in. Okay, nothing. Okay. All right, well then let's continue. Okay, we're going to just do hopefully, kind of a quick overview of the book of John. Just look at some key facts, key things, and let's see how this goes. Okay, some basic info about this book. The author is John the Apostle, not John the Baptist. So early in the book, he's going to introduce a John that's not himself. He's introducing John the Baptist, but we will see John the Apostle throughout this book, and he kind of hides his identity, but then reveals it at the end. John the Apostle, as you know, is one of the 12. Didn't give a lot of information, just giving kind of basics. The date, written around AD 60. I'm not really 100% sure on these dates. I have not thoroughly researched dates and times. But one thing I know is a lot of people try to put this book like AD 80, AD 85. Some people put it in 90. I disagree with that based on some texts in John 5. It really appears that this book had to have been written before the temple was destroyed, before Jerusalem was besieged, which happened in 70 AD. So that's why I believe it had to be written before that. The purpose of the book, why John wrote this book, he wrote the book to bring people to true faith in Jesus Christ so that they might have life. And he states as much in John 20, verse 31. He states his purpose. That's why he wrote the book. The audience, I really believe the audience is everyone. It's lost people and it's believers. So obviously, it's primarily, this is an evangelistic book. John is trying to bring people to faith in Christ, trying to reveal who Jesus is, reveal his glory through his works, and bring people to this faith. But there's so much good truth in here for believers, especially when you get to chapters 13 through 17, where Jesus really opens up truth that's only for his own. It doesn't apply to the world. And so I would argue that this book is really for everybody. Okay, quick summary of the book. Let's just do a summary. John shows Jesus as the Word made flesh. Okay, Word. He shows him as the eternal Word. It shows his deity. That's his God nature, that he's God, okay? It shows his deity more clearly than any other gospel. It shows him as the eternal Word and light of God. Throughout the gospel, it confirms his deity through his words and his works. Those who receive the truth of his words and works become sons of God. And those who reject his words and works are left in darkness. In John, we see Jesus revealing who the Father is, who the Son is, and their relationship more clearly than any other book in the Bible, I would argue. They're revealed directly. John is unique from all other Gospels, and is the only book that focuses quite a bit on Jesus' time spent in Jerusalem at the feast days throughout his 3.5-year ministry. Okay, so this is why you're going to see messages in John that you don't see in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. It's not because, you know, it's a different story. It's just because John is focusing mostly on Christ's time in Jerusalem at the feast days. So that's one of the things that makes it unique. And one of the things you're going to see is that even though Jerusalem was probably, they had the hardest hearts. I mean, it was the capital of religious Judaism. But that because that was his city, that's the city of the great king, that Jesus shone the light the brightest in Jerusalem. He shone the light the brightest in Jerusalem. And he revealed himself the most clearly there, which, you know, seems kind of counterintuitive. John also is the only gospel that reveals Jesus' private instruction to the 11 true apostles in the upper room, where he opens up some very important truths about himself, the Holy Ghost, and his Father in heaven. And as we said before, John has written to the whole world to show them that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that anyone may have the gift of eternal life through faith in him. Key themes. What are some of the key themes in John? Well, the Father and the Son, and also the Spirit. But the Spirit not as much as the Father and the Son. Mostly the focus is on the Father and the Son. The light and the darkness, key theme throughout John. And one of the things you see, you're either in light or you're in darkness. You can't be in both. The words and works of Christ, okay, his doctrine. And that's one of the things we're going to mostly be focusing on is the words, what he reveals, but also his works. John reveals key miracles to reveal the glory of who he is. The will of God and the will of man. Very key. You're going to see God's will, how God works, what he desires, and then you're going to see man's will. And one of the things you're going to see is God does not force man to do anything against his will. He works with the will of man. Faith, belief, and unbelief. Key themes in the book of John. Receiving Christ or rejecting Christ. Key themes. Grace, truth, and love. Key themes through John. Truth, love. Very key. Very key. Love, I believe. I'm not sure. I didn't check this before I did this, but I think love is mentioned more in John than in any other book of the Bible. I think by quite a bit. And then also life and death. And obviously when we're talking about life, he's talking about eternal life. So life and death. These are key themes of John. Interesting facts about John. I find that knowing these things can really help bring that sort of personal touch of these books to us. Yes, the Bible is all God's word. The scriptures, it's all God's word. It's all perfect. It's pure. It's inspired. But sometimes the Bible seems like unattainable and out of reach. And sometimes it helps to understand the humanity behind some of these men who wrote these things. And it just helps bring things a little bit more to life and bring them a little bit closer to us where we can really begin to, get some of that sense. So John, he was a fisherman who left everything to follow Christ. Left everything. Family business, family, left everything to follow Jesus Christ. He was a disciple of John the Baptist before he followed Jesus, it appears. We can't actually prove it, but it looks pretty strong that John was the other of the two disciples of John the Baptist. He was probably the closest disciple to Jesus, okay? Jesus referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He referred to himself, rather. So, one of the things you see is John, he followed after a good conscience. Okay, I mean, this man responded to the preaching of John the Baptist. He knew he was a prophet of God. He repented. He brought forth works meet for repentance. And then when Jesus was on this earth, there were many believers. There were many disciples. But of those disciples, he chose 12, and he had this kind of inner circle. Of those 12, there were three that were the closest, Peter, James, and John, and they were the inner circle. But it appears of those three that John really was the closest to Jesus. He was closest to the heart of Jesus. Okay, I'll give some interesting things. John, as far as we know, he was the only one who knew Jesus' eternal name, the Word. Now, he didn't remain the only one. He revealed that. But Paul never called Jesus the Word. Peter never called Jesus the Word. James, Jude, none of them ever called Jesus the Word. Only John knew the eternal name of Christ, which was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost. The Word, that's only found in John's writings. John was the only one who knew that Judas was the betrayer before the betrayal happened. He was the only one. Now, he didn't figure it out on his own. Jesus told him. But again, he was the one resting on the bosom of Christ in the upper room. He was the closest to the heart of Christ, which is why he had the first access, if you will, to truth. And he was the only one who knew. He was the only apostle of the 12 that followed Jesus all the way to the cross and was given the responsibility to care for Mary. It was John. He's the only one. The rest of them scattered. It looks like he scattered initially, but he kind of stayed behind and followed. And Peter and him, as far as we know, they were the only two that followed. But we know Peter eventually blew it and went out. But John went all the way to the cross. He was the only one. He was the only one. I think this is profound. He was the only one who believed that Jesus was alive before actually seeing him resurrected. None of the other apostles, or even the women, none of them believed Jesus was alive until they saw him risen. There was only one. It was John. And you can read about that in chapter 20, verses 1 through 8. He was the only one who received the revelation of the end times. Again, the book of Revelation, that was all revealed to John. It was given to him, committed to him, to give to the churches. And this is according to tradition. I don't know this for sure, but evidently he was the only apostle of the 11 that was not martyred and was able to live to an old age and die naturally. So, why do I bring these things up? I bring these things up because in this book of John, what you have is you have such a treasure. You have access to a book that was written by a man who was the closest disciple to Jesus Christ. I mean, he was the closest. So, if you want to know a lot about Christ, if you want to get close to Christ, you want to get close to the Father, you want to be in his good grace and be in his will, man, you got a book written by the man who was the closest to him. I mean, Mark and Luke were not eyewitnesses, but they, you know, they learned good information and the Holy Ghost inspired them and they wrote those books. But John, he was an eyewitness. He was right there with Jesus pretty much the whole way. And of all of the 12, he was the closest. So you have access to revelation and understanding and knowledge about God through this book. And man, let's take advantage of it. Let's treasure it. You know, let's value what we have as we're coming to this book. God took this man and inspired him and said, you need to write these things. And he wrote these things so that we could have access to the same understanding, revelation, love, grace, access to the same things that he had as the closest, the beloved disciple of Jesus Christ. Okay, we'll just close with an outline. And this is not the only way to outline the book. This is just the way I see it breaking down. There's other ways to break it down. There's not a one-size-fits-all. But basically what I see in this book is you got the introduction prologue in chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. This is a very key portion. We're going to look at these scriptures next week, Lord willing. Here we're going to see the Word, the Light, the Word made flesh, and some other things amongst those. Then in chapter 1, verses 19 through 34, and with another passage in chapter 3, we're going to see the ministry of John the Baptist. And so every gospel account, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they all do like a quick introduction. Well, some quicker than others. They do an introduction. But then they get to John the Baptist. Because John the Baptist is so key. He's the forerunner preparing the way of the Lord. And his message is repentance. And it's the same today as it was back then. And we might not be out in sackcloth and eating, you know, locusts and wild honey. But you know what? If you don't repent, there's no access to the Lord. That's how you prepare the way of the Lord, is through the message of repentance. And Jesus commanded his apostles to go preach that repentance and remission of sins should be preached among all nations. So John the Baptist is very, very key. So we see his message, we see his baptism, along with that other passage in chapter 3. The next section is the early ministry of Jesus. So the rest of chapter 1, from verse 35 on until the end of chapter 4, this is the early ministry of Jesus. This is him gathering disciples, his first miracles, some of his first messages. You see a popularity and an excitement rising around this new prophet. Then in chapter 5 through 12, what we see is Jesus' ministry of controversy. And this is, again, we're going to see more miracles, more messages, but this is when the opposition really kicks in against him. And we're going to see strong opposition, hatred to the point of plotting to kill him and finding any way they can do it. Okay? So this is one of the things that, again, we need to check ourselves, and this might be a good check of our spirituality. Lord, help us, but if everybody loves us, you got to watch out. Jesus says, woe to you if all men speak well of you, you know? Now, if you're beloved amongst the believers, that's a good thing. You want to be beloved amongst the believers. You want to be loved amongst God's people. You don't want to be a jerk to them. But if everybody loves us, we might have to check ourselves. Our Lord was despised and rejected of men. Our Lord, people either loved him and wanted to die for him, or they hated him and wanted to kill him. And yes, there were people in the middle, but man, you know, and I just feel like the more we really follow Christ, the more we're really obedient to Christ, we should be seeing more of that. If it's just all positive, feel good, motivational, you're awesome, man, maybe we're not really following in the doctrine of Jesus Christ. So we'll just look at this as we go through these chapters. Then in chapters 13 through 17, you have precious, precious scripture, precious truth. This is the upper room. This is the Last Supper. And then you see Jesus' instruction to the 11 true disciples. Okay, so Judas leaves towards the end of chapter 13. And from that point forward, Jesus begins to unveil and just open up beautiful things that are only for his own. These things are not for the world. Remember, Jesus says, don't cast your pearls before swine. He didn't cast his pearls before swine. He preached truth to them. But if you will not come into alignment with that truth, then he's not going to open up more. And really, one of the things you see through John, even though Jesus is revealing some key different things, throughout the whole thing, he's kind of bringing the same message. We're going to see. He's kind of bringing the same message throughout because they're not getting it. And he's going, it's the same that I said to you from the beginning, because they won't bow to that truth. So he's not going to open up more. But once he's got his guys alone and Judas is gone, the betrayer is gone, now he can open up just beautiful stuff. And we also see his prayer to the Father in chapter 17. So this is precious material. It's only in John. Chapter 18 through 19, Jesus' passion. We see him praying. We see his betrayal, his trial, his crucifixion, and his burial. And we see how he's fulfilling many scriptures in this whole process. And also, I love you get to see him with Pilate. And that's quite an awesome showdown you get to see there. And then, finally, chapters 20 and 21. Those are the concluding chapters, Jesus' resurrection and his appearances. We see resurrection appearances, his final miracle. We see fellowship and his final words. Chapter 21 is almost like a bonus chapter. So every gospel pretty much follows the exact same template. Not identical. Some show birth, some don't show birth. But they kind of follow the same template. They introduce Christ. They bring forth John the Baptist, show his ministry. Then they move to Christ's ministry, show how he rises in popularity, show how opposition comes against him, show miracles, messages, things like that. And then they really begin to focus in on the final week, you know, after his triumphal entry, and then that final week in Jerusalem. And then they all give two chapters to his trial, his betrayal, his trial, his crucifixion, his burial. They all give two chapters of that, and then they give one final chapter of resurrection and appearances. But John gives a bonus chapter. He gives an extra chapter. 20, you could almost see the book could just end at the end of 20. He states his purpose, could have been the end of the book, but John gives a bonus chapter in chapter 21 to just show one last miracle and some special fellowship that he has with his true believers and some final words for them, which, you know, it's fitting of John's gospel. One of the key things you're seeing through John is, again, identity, knowledge. And when I say knowledge, I'm not talking about facts. I'm talking about intimate heart knowledge. He wants us to know the Father, know the Son, and this fellowship that we're supposed to have, to abide in, to abide with, to continue in. And so it's not surprising that he gets the liberty from the Holy Ghost and the unction from the Holy Ghost to write that extra little bit about that special time they have post-resurrection. So that is the end of our overview of the Gospel of John. And look at that. It's right about 8 o'clock. So we're pretty good on time. So before we close, any thoughts, comments, additions? Anybody else have anything you want to add about the Gospel of John? I don't know. I just hope this kind of builds up your desire and see the value of the treasure of what we have in this book and the importance of why we're going to really begin to look at Jesus's teaching, his instruction, how he reveals himself, the Father, and the Spirit throughout. So, if anybody wants to jump in, please feel free.
I just want to say that I'm quite excited to go through the book of John after listening to everything you shared with us. So, thank you.
Amen. Amen.
Yes, Adam, I have read the Palette excellently, and thank you very much for your time with the counterfeit lights. So true, is this so true what you're saying about the counterfeit lights, knowing God, God's word, you're able to pick out the counterfeit. So I think it's such a, it's kind of a revelation. You know, don't worry about the counterfeit as much as the truth.
Yes. Amen. Amen. Yeah, so just so you guys know, we're not going to be able to do verse-by-verse analysis. That will take a long time. I've been doing verse-by-verse teaching through John for the last year and a half, and I'm only through chapter 7. So, as you know, so we're going to focus on key passages, but you on your own, dig in, explore, dive in, search, and let the Lord teach you. Anybody else? Feel free.
Adam, I'll just say that the book of John for me is it's presenting God. It starts out with God. His genealogy goes, it starts in God. And then the Word was made flesh. And then it just brings it up. Only God could do these things and say these things. And,
amen.
It's just we're seeing God live among us, and that's the charge, you know. God, you're not one of us, but John eliminates that accusation. He became one of us. And we have to believe this God-man, but really, just he's God. He's divine. We worship. If he's not divine, we are heretics in worshiping a man. And
I know.
He's God. I don't know. That's my, that's what I love so much.
Amen.
There's so much there. Great
book. Amen. Thank you. Thanks for bringing up the point. That's so true, because throughout the Old Testament, there's many, you know, great men. You know, if you compare men to men, and, you know, you see these men of faith and things like that, but all of them are just men, and they all fall short of the glory of God. And all of them even fall short of even what God created man to be. And you just see, like, those scriptures in Isaiah and stuff like that. Like, I sought for a man to make up the hedge, you know, to stand in the gap, but I couldn't find any. You know, there was no intercessor. Job cried, man, if only there was an intercessor to stand between me and God, and a daysman betwixt us to lay his hand on me. And you see, Jesus answers all those things. God reached down and became and did what man could have never done on his own. And then the amazing thing is that through him, he now opens up access into this fellowship with himself and the Father. He gives us the same Spirit that he had. And through him, we can be made pure. We can be made acceptable. And it's beautiful. Absolutely. God with us. Emmanuel.
Yeah, I think Adam, just to add on to that, the book of John also kind of revealed to me, I always thought that God the Father, you know, created creation, but obviously through John's word, we see that Jesus,
yes,
everything was created through, by him, and for him. Yeah. And it kind of gave me this new perspective, you know, of Jesus, that he's still this amazing God, that he created all things. Them into being, and it just kind of opened up my mind to to seeing Jesus in a new light through the book of John.
Amen. Amen. Yes. I don't fully understand it, but the scripture says all things are of the Father, but all things are by the Son, by Jesus Christ. And you see that. All things were made by Him. They're for Him, but they're of the Father. So, again, like, I don't know. So you get to points where sometimes you can't even, I'm not really sure. Three in one, you know, it's a mystery. It's amazing. But yes, Jesus is the Creator who created all things in heaven and earth. Colossians reveals that as well. And that's why everything's going to be made subject under Him. And that's, you know, as you bring up that point, I just want to make this point. I think this is so vital for us too. We have to embrace the truth that everybody at the end of their lives is going to answer to Jesus Christ. Okay, John reveals this, that the Father has committed all judgment to the Son. So, even if a Muslim doesn't believe in Jesus, doesn't believe He's the Son of God, even if a Buddhist doesn't believe in Jesus, a Hindu doesn't believe in Jesus, they need to be prepared because they're going to face Jesus Christ on Judgment Day. In fact, every one of us, now we know there's different times when we're judged, but all of us are going to stand before Jesus Christ in His judgment seat. And man, I've just been lately, you know, early on in my time in my Christianity, I used to try to debate with the Muslims and the Mormons and try to reason with them, you know, and get into the whole this and that and bing, bang, boom. But lately, I don't even waste my time. I just tell them straight up, listen, try and tell us about Jesus Christ. Oh, no, we don't need that. I go, listen, man, Jesus loves you. He died for you. And you're going to, Jesus Christ is the judge. One day you're going to answer to Him. You know, I just tell them straight, you know, like, oh, I'm a Muslim. That's okay. Jesus died for you too. He resurrected for you so you could have eternal life. Jesus Christ is the one you're going to have to answer to. He's the Son of God. You know, just declaring that truth to them. They need to hear the truth. They need to be prepared because that's who they're going to answer to. And Jesus really just lays it out straight. And those religious leaders didn't like it. They hated Him. They wanted to kill Him. But He prepared them for the reality that they're going to answer to Him on Judgment Day. And He gave them all the truth they needed so that they could repent and make the changes they needed in order to get in.
I love the way that you split that. I really love your version that you use.
King James.
I mean, that's just smack bang in your face. There it is. In that triplet, how to do this. Where are your priorities? They're not of God, then get rid of them. That's just, that script is really at home.
Hey, Bob. Anybody else before we wrap it up? Okay. I think we're good then. So I hope you enjoyed session one. And by God's grace, we'll continue next week. Hopefully I can get this internet situation sorted, but either way, we'll make a plan. We'll make it work. Next week, it's going to be a little more interactive because we're going to be going through scriptures. We'll read scripture. Then we'll ask questions, kind of comment, start opening the things up. And by God's grace, we'll be getting into that introduction prologue. But yes, let's pray that God will continue to lead us, guide us, that we will be true to Him. And that we will just really see Him more and more for who He is, love Him for who He is, and grow, you know, grow in the fellowship one with another. So I know we're facing some interesting times with this extended lockdown and stuff, and there's many theories as to what's going on, but in the end, we're going to continue gathering together one way or another by God's grace. That's what we've been exhorted to do, that's what we've been commanded to do, and that's what we're going to do. So, it's good to see you all. And we just pray that the Lord will continue to bless you, that you have a great week. But yeah, I'm excited. Let's get into this book. Let's get into the Bible. You know, we need to be in whatever the Lord is leading you, whatever passage, whatever portion. Let's just continue in it. But I'm praying that this will be good. And also the other thing too, I just want you to know is like, this isn't just to teach you guys. I mean, some of you could teach me, but this isn't just to teach you, but this is, you know, hopefully I want to take us through these key passages, and then this is material that then you can take and you can start doing it with others, you know. So important with your family. Make sure you're spending time in scriptures with your family, doing family devotions, praying together as a family. I mean, that's the thing about this lockdown. One of the great advantages is this extra family time we have. So let's make use of this time, seek the Lord's face together, continue in his word together as a family. And yeah, because these things, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. So as we go through Christ's words, as we go through this thing, man, it helps just open things up. It helps clarify things that are kind of cloudy. You can't really seem to discern it. Man, there's nothing like Christ's word to just help break through, shine that light, show us what the truth is, confirm our faith, grow our faith, and just really so that we can not only fulfill what we've been called to, but also, hopefully by God's grace, help inspire others to get on track and fulfill what they've been called to. You know, it's high time. It's high time to awake out of sleep. There's no time for slumber anymore. Yes, there's time for rest in Christ, but there's no time for slumber. We've got to be vigilant. So that's my final word.